Our text tonight comes from James chapter 4, in verses 13 through 17. And James writes, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go and spend such and such a town, and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." How many times have we opened up our Bible and we've read some passages of Scripture, and we get that feeling in the back of our minds that God is speaking directly to us? Maybe it's the part where we're reading something and God is cheering us on for something that we are doing well in His service. And other times, we get that feeling that God is trying to help us see life from His perspective instead of ours. It is during those times that it is more difficult for us. In Luke chapter 12, it has an extended section where God challenges us to think beyond our finite mind in how we feel about eternity. In this section, Jesus is asked to step into a family squabble, if you will. Squabble that deals with inheritance. And his response to this man challenges the way that a lot of people view this life. In verse 15 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions." And it was after he said this that he spoke the parable of the rich man in verses 16 through 20. "The land of the rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, saying, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And then he said, 'I will do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grains and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." One line in a poem by Robert Burns, it says, "The best laid plans of mice and men often go askew." It is in this poem that he deals with the idea that when we plan for the future, things don't always turn out the way we expect. Most of us plan. Vicki and I have planned this week, as a matter of fact, for this summer. Is it going to come about? I don't know. Summer's a long way away. Although February ended pretty quick. At times, a lot of us procrastinate. Have you ever seen a procrastinating planner? That really is an oxymoron. James deals with the similar concept that Jesus' parable did. And as we had in what we read in our scripture, some people place their confidence in the futures. They make plans like tomorrow is guaranteed. And all of us know that there is no guarantees of anything, especially tomorrow. How many of us had made plans and we looked forward to plans and those plans got interrupted because someone got very sick or something else happened that caused those plans just to go completely off the rails? Let's look again at James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. What does that tell us? That tells us that this is a person whose life is centered on what they will get out of this life. It's about getting more, just as the parable that Jesus taught is saying. This is the world that we are living in. This is our 21st century America. Can you imagine the people that lived in 1865, 1866, 1867 during the Depression years, during that time? Or those who lived through the 1929 stock market crash? What about those who endured everything when the stock markets tumbled in 1987? How much of us lost a lot of our savings in 2008? What about now? What about now as we go to the grocery store and we come out with three little bags of groceries and we spent $50 for it? The same thing a year ago, we come out with five or six bags. See, these times spent cause a lot of our heads to spin. We take a lot of effort in our lives to plan for our economic future, only to watch it go away. 2008, I was working at CarMax, and I remember one woman who was going to buy a car and get the money out of her money market to pay cash so she wouldn't have to make payments. The money she thought was there was a lot less than what was actually there because of what she lost. But you know, it's not sinful to plan for the future. The sin part comes when our planning is done without God's will being a part of our process. What do we work our fingers to the bone for every day? A retirement. Can you imagine if we put as much effort in our Christian life, seeking that great retirement that God has planned for us, than what we do of laying up for something for our golden years? See, we want to have the pleasures of the world at our fingertips. And it is James that puts reality right in the middle of this. In verse 14, James says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The King James says, a vapor. You ever see the musical Annie? It's one of those feel-good utopian stories. And its signature song is Tomorrow. And those words simply say the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom that tomorrow there'll be sun. Here's the question. How do you know that? The simple truth is we have no idea what tomorrow's going to bring. We have an idea because a lot of our tomorrows are yesterdays. And they seem to be the same as the week before. You know, tomorrow I plan on getting up, getting dressed, go over to Katie, get Austin, take her to Vicky, come here to work. That's my plan for tomorrow. I have no idea if it's going to happen. But that's the plan. We have no idea whatsoever what tomorrow has in store for us. Now, if you know what's in a man's heart, listen to his prayers. Go back and look in Mark chapter 14 when Jesus was praying. That time in the garden. And you can hear the heart of the Savior that was in anguish. Jesus said in his prayer there in verse 36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." Yet what did he pray? "Yet not my will, but your will be done." You know, when Jesus taught his disciples about prayer, he taught that they, and by virtue we have God's word in our hands, that we should also pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And these aren't simply just good words to say, but the idea behind them is the conviction. It's a conviction that God has the final say on everything, and that the future is in his hands. Drive down Log Shoals Road tonight. There's very few streetlights on Log Shoals Road. Usually if somebody wants to pay Duke Power to put a light at the end of their driveway, they'll do that for a fee. But turn your headlights off as you drive down that road. Go around the corner. Do you know what's around the corner? Well, leave your headlights on. Do you know what's around the corner? Is it a clear road? Is there a deer standing in the middle of that road? Is there another car sitting in the middle of that road? See, we don't know what's around the corner, but God does. Verse 15 of James 4, he says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." That phrase, "if the Lord wills," is a surrendering of our own view of control, and allowing the better view of God's control to take over. Let him be the one who's in the driver's seat. James teaches that God is in control of what we accomplish. Our lives are not the only thing that is in God's hands. Our success is also in his hands. In verse 16, James says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." The idea here is that this boasting and this arrogance is a belief that we are the ones that are in control. How many of us like sitting in the passenger seat when we're on a trip? Or do we prefer to be behind the wheel? You know, my son, when we take trips up to Maryland, he always tells Vicki and I, "Why don't you fly up? It'll only be a couple hours, and then you'll be there and have more time to spend." See, I can't fly the plane, and I'd rather be in control. I'd rather be me behind the steering wheel instead of somebody I don't know. If this boasting and arrogance is from a Christian, it shows us how a Christian can live like an atheist. Because if you sit there and believe that you are in control, you're dismissing God altogether. This is when a Christian professes God, but lives like God is a part of his life. And that is what we mean when we say they are presumptuous and arrogant. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Knowing to do good is when we know the will of God and we choose not to do it. We call this oftentimes the sin of omission. We often talk about sins that we can commit and how difficult it may be to break some kind of a sinful habit or some kind of action. But James, he talks here about sinning by not doing what we should be doing. The best illustration of the sin of omission is told by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 25. It is in this chapter that Jesus talks about separating the sheep and the goats. And then he describes those who are going to be condemned on the day of judgment. And we find in verse 41 and verse through 45, Jesus, he says, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. And then they shall answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto you? Then he shall answer him, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. There wasn't any sin committed here. When we look at it, it wasn't a sin that was committed against any needy people. They didn't intentionally starve them or deprive them of clothing. But the sin of omission was committed when those who could have provided for them chose not to. Has that happened to us? Are we guilty of that in some way, shape, or form? I could have made a phone call to someone who needs to talk, but I just didn't feel like it today. I could have stopped by and seen if somebody needed something, but I was too busy. I had other things to do. And we can add to this and to that, and we can understand we need to do some things. Ira Stamphill, he wrote a song. And the words in the chorus of that song says, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I do know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Let us close tonight by saying that we put our hope and trust in the one who holds tomorrow. Our future is placed securely in his hands. He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. When we plan in our lives, let's go to him first and allow him to work in our plans. If there is anyone here this evening, what is your plans for the future if you have not obeyed the gospel? For the future is very bleak. for those who have not obeyed the gospel. It's not God's will that you die, but or be eternally lost, but God is giving us each day as a new opportunity to make that decision. And that decision is today, for we don't know what tomorrow may bring. You're not a child of God. We want to give you that opportunity tonight to repent and confess and to be baptized for the remission of your sins and to be added to His church. And if you are a child of God and if there have been things in your life that you need to correct, we want to give you that opportunity also. If any has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.